Psalms, man. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians, the third chapter. We're going to try to finish tonight. Well, not finish, but continue something that it's been quite a few Sundays since I hit this because for some obvious reason, but I want to get back to this. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and what we're doing is we're looking at Paul. Now, Paul has two ministries. He starts off with what is known as a Acts ministry, and you find in the book of Acts that Paul is starting churches. He'll start seven churches in the book of Acts, and he writes in that Acts period the book of Romans, the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and the book of Galatians. But then Paul winds up in prison, and Brother Reuben can attest to this, that when you're in prison, you don't get a whole lot of liberty. And so then Paul starts in the latter part of his life what is known as the pruning ministry. And Paul, while in prison, will write letters. He will no longer start churches. And what he does is he writes the letters of Ephesians. Ephesians is the first, what is known as the prison epistle. And while he writes, and it's one of the hardest, one of the, not hard books, but it's a deep book. And Paul gets in prison, nothing but time on his hands. And so the Holy Spirit starts working with Paul, and Paul writes Scripture. And I believe that he writes Scripture. I believe that Paul knows that he's writing Scripture. I believe that tonight. And what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, we have before us today. And Paul writes some deep things in the book of Ephesians. Now, we've already been through chapter 1 and chapter 2. But chapter 3 is a unique chapter because here Paul lets the cat out of the bag just about what God is doing with Paul and what's going on with Paul. Now, Paul has a call. Does anybody know what the call of God upon Paul was? We've talked about that before. You know what it is? Blurt it out. He was called to the Gentiles. Amen? But then Paul had a burden. Does anybody know what the burden that Paul had? To the Jews. So he had a burden to go to the Jews, but God called him to the Gentiles. Now, you'll see that a lot. Homer Smith always had a burden to be a missionary, but God never allowed him to be a missionary. God called him to be a mission-minded preacher. And Homer Smith started a mission board, and we support his mission board, and he'll be with us in March. And Homer Smith has probably done more for missions than anybody I know, any missionary that I know. But he's never been on the mission field. But he has a burden for missions. I know some men that have burdens for countries, and if God would let them, they would go to those countries, but God won't let them. Their call is here to America to be an American church and be an American pastor. So Paul has these things, and while he has them, that's what gets Paul in trouble. Paul has such a burden for the Jew that he's constantly trying to get to that Jew, and finally he gets out of the will of God to get to the Jews and winds up in prison. But God, there's no junkyard with God. God still used him. And while he just let Paul stay in prison, he got him to write Scripture, deep Scripture, to let us know what's going on. Now tonight I call this message Judging All Things by Paul. Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul starts up. This cause I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. The first epistle, that's a prison epistle, and then it's right after that, it's Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, right down through the line there. For this call, I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. See, that's his call for you Gentiles. Paul's not ashamed of the bondage that he's in. He knows that the reason he's in jail is for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. An old English word, but you know exactly what it means, to you word. Or we would say toward you, but we see it here, you word. Now what he's going to describe to the Ephesian church is this thing called the dispensation. What we're going to look at is dispensations tonight. Verse 3. Now here he goes. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Now what he's talking about is his Acts ministry. Now he didn't write a lot about this, but now he's going to write at great lengths. Notice, what is a revelation? A revelation, as Paul is describing here, is not a vision. A revelation, you and I can have revelations. We can read the Scriptures and all of a sudden we can come to a conclusion of, hey, this is great truth, and it gives us a revelation that we ought to be baptized, join the church, be soul winners, be givers. And I've even heard of men reading the Bible and God giving a revelation that they needed to be saved. So a revelation is like it. But Paul had a physical revelation. He was out in the Damascus desert on the backside of Arabia, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared to Paul. And he just taught him. And he taught him what he wanted him to do, what he wanted him to know. Now look here, verse 4. Whereby when ye read, that is, you read what Paul writes, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he's going to explain something to us. Verse 5. Which in other ages
was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles, number one, and prophets, number two, by the Spirit. That is, Paul says you're going to learn something from my ministry that David didn't know, Moses didn't know, Abraham didn't know, Adam didn't know. None of the Old Testament people knew about this. You know what it is? That God has a body, and in that body there is Jew and Gentile, and they will lose their distinction and become as known as Christians. That's what Paul's writing about. Verse 6, here it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Who unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Boy, that's a wonderful place to be. He was humble. Paul had a conscience. His conscience was that he killed the saints of God. And Paul had a conscience about that. And so he says, who is the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Like Brother Reuben. Brother Reuben has a ministry that I don't know if anybody else could do it. And God has given him a special grace to go in there. Like I say, when I was in there, I couldn't cope with those fellas. I couldn't relate to them. Those guys, they're just a different breed of individuals. And I couldn't relate to him, and Brother Reuben got up and took the whole thing, and they listened to him. So God calls a man to a ministry. He gives him grace for that ministry. In verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, and notice he's talking about a mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. That is, beginning of the world, Adam didn't know. And what he's talking about here is the body of Christ. Who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, Father, Lord, as we've read the scriptures tonight and tried to explain where we're going, we ask for your direction. Pray that you give us grace and liberty to go in that direction. And Father, help us tonight to take away our ignorance of the Word of God. And Lord, supply it with some knowledge that would help us for tomorrow, for Tuesday, for Wednesday, and all this week. And God, we ask that you do so tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you fellas on the front, straighten up. I'm going to send you back to your parents. Tonight, I want to tell you something that the Bible is a dispensational book. The Bible is the Word of God. I think we all agree with that and know that. But some of the biggest trouble that you can get into is not putting the Bible in its right perspective, in its right place. I notice here in Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 18. Paul writes the whole third chapter, and one of the things that he wants to bring over in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. You know, he's talking about doctrine there. He's talking about things of God that you and I need to know. Now, I want to teach some things tonight and show you that the Apostle Paul has a ministry. Now, look what Paul says about his ministry. A lot of people don't know the ministry of Paul, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 16. Paul has a ministry that there is nobody else that could ever say they have a ministry like Paul did. Paul says that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. There are no apostles today. But this apostle wrote the Word of God, a part of it, a large part of it, and we have that. But notice in his own words what he says of himself that his ministry is. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Now watch it. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on me to life everlasting. Paul is a pattern for the Christian. And listen, he says, me first. You know what that means? Before Peter knew it. You know what that means? That means before James knew it. That before John knew it. And certainly Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know anything about it. But Paul brings into a scope into the body of Christ. And in that scope, he is going to reveal to him that all things are to be judged by the Apostle Paul when it comes right down to it. Have you ever noticed some of the things it says in the Bible? Paul says, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Well, a preacher can say that, but certainly not in the sense that Paul says that. Paul says that let me show you one. This is the one that really gives people a lot of trouble. But notice something else, and people have a hard time with this, and I guess I could understand it. But look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, some of this is old, mundane stuff to you, but you need to have it rehashed over a little bit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. This is a strange passage of Scripture. And, you know, all the new Bibles want to take and update it, but you don't need to update it. Just reread it. Look what it says here. Paul talking about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, that's a strange thing to say. Paul says, I've gone to jail for you and I'm being beat for you, but I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now why, Paul? And fill up that which is behind of the affections of Christ, or afflictions of Christ, in my flesh for my body's sake, which is the church. You know what that verse is teaching right there? And there's more passages to back this up. That passage is teaching that Jesus Christ didn't suffer enough, and that the protege or his replacement was Paul. I'm not saying that Paul is deity or anything like that. I'm saying Moses had a replacement. I'm saying that Joshua had a replacement. I'm saying that Samuel had a replacement. I'm saying Saul had a replacement. Jesus Christ had a replacement in the ministry. Not the vicar of Christ is not the Pope. It's the Holy Spirit. But Paul was truly a protege of Jesus Christ. And Paul comes along the scene and he says, hey, I've got a special ministry now, and my ministry is to be afflicted where Jesus Christ is not able to be afflicted. My ministry is to go to places that Jesus Christ is not able to go to. And so tonight you have to learn to judge all things by the Apostle Paul. Now let me show you one other piece of scripture tonight to show you there is scriptural grounds for what I'm doing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. These are old verses to some of us, I know. But if you're not a dispensationalist tonight, you're going to get your Bible all messed up. And you're going to be saying yay when you say you should say no, and saying no when you should say yay. And you're going to be confused. And like most Christians are today, they're just in a mass of confusion when it comes to Bible doctrine. And the reason is they don't put an emphasis where it ought to be put on the ministry of Paul. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. That is, this Bible has already divided itself, and we ought to keep it in its proper understanding. Don't go into the Old Testament and try to drag something out and put on Christians. Now, let me show you one. Look at Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. In Exodus chapter 20, you have a great understanding of a dispensational truth. That is, there are certain things in the Old Testament that they're lovely and they're beautiful and they're historically right, but they don't have anything to do with you and I. Exodus chapter 22, and look at verse 18. Exodus chapter 22, verse 18. Paul himself was a dispensationalist, because I'll give you an example of this. Exodus chapter 22, verse 18, notice the Bible, the Word of God, inspired, King James, it says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Now, is that for you and I? Well, what are we doing letting Gene Dixon live? What are we doing letting Edgar Casey live? Boy, the body of Christ really fell. But you know what we say? That's Old Testament. But you know what Paul did? You know what Paul did in Acts chapter 16, verse 16, when he ran across a witch, a woman that had a divine spirit on her, and was a soothsayer. She was a witch. You know what he did? He didn't kill her. He rebuked her. So you see, Paul knew the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. And so you got to keep those things in the right perspective. Now I want to give you three things tonight that Jesus Christ taught, but Paul didn't, and show you there's a difference in those ministries. There's a difference in the ministry with what Peter taught and what Paul taught. There's a difference there. We already looked at with baptism. Peter's baptism was different in an area of in the book of Acts, but later it all gets worked out in the letters of Paul. So what I'm saying tonight is you have to learn to judge everything by Paul. The standard doctrine for the church is Jesus taught it. It's in the book of Acts, and Paul writes about it. That's doctrine for the church. There's some things that Jesus did that Paul never wrote about, and we're going to look at those. And here's three of them. Jesus, and look here at Matthew chapter 10. Here's one of the things that Jesus taught. It didn't get in the book of Acts, and Paul never wrote about it. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are written in red so we can know. Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. Jesus himself speaks. Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. And we'll go progressively through this so you won't have to be going around a lot of scripture tonight. Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. Here's his words. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That never got into the book of Acts completely, and Paul never wrote anything about that. So you know what happened? Is Jesus Christ, in a dispensational teaching of his day, has 12 men. He says, don't go to the Gentiles, go to the house of Israel. Now why did he do that? The dispensation was he was the Savior of the Jews, and he's going to the Jews first. Romans chapter 1. Paul himself said, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And so now, that's something that Paul doesn't elaborate on. He doesn't ever command anybody in the Scriptures to go to the Jew first. He's trying to get to the Jew first, but in his writing, it's to the Gentile church, and he's trying to get them to love God and stay with him. Let me show you another thing that he teaches. And this is one of the most deadliest things right here that people get found up. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. I don't know how many Christians that will believe this tonight, but they get themselves so messed up on this doctrine of the Holy Spirit. All right, Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit, but he taught something here that Paul never taught. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blaspheme shall be forgiven unto men, but the blaspheme against the Holy Ghost shall never be forgiven unto men. Now, there are Christians today that walk around and they think that they can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Hey, I got news for you, Christian. You cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You ask some people, say, what is the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit? They can't tell you. The Bible is very plain. Here's what it is. Look at verse 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. The blaspheme of the Holy Spirit is a speaking sin against the Holy Spirit. It's a speaking sin that when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus was on the earth and he was doing miracles and he was raising the dead and healing the sick and all that stuff, that the people said he's a Beelzebub. They have credited his ministry to being of the devil. And I'll tell you something. Paul never, ever, if this thing's true, now this is serious business. But this thing right here, this is not eternal security. What it's saying here is if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're never going to get saved. Never. It'll never happen. And Jesus teaches that in his day, but Paul never taught it. You know what Paul taught? Paul taught that you could grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He said you could quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said you could resist the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 4. But he never, ever taught that you could blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, you know what you have today? You have a bunch of people running around saying, well, I blasphemed the Holy Spirit, therefore I've lost my salvation. You see how fouled up the thing gets? You got to judge everything by the Apostle Paul. And you say, well, I'm following Jesus. Well, good. But you just stay in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and you're going to break your neck in those books. Some of those books have some hard doctrine in it. And you have to put it in a dispensation that belongs to the Jews. And I'll give you a good example, but we won't go into it, but Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Try to figure that one out. There's Peter baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ told him, don't baptize in my name, baptize in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, why did he disobey Jesus Christ? He was right there with him, and yet when it comes time to baptism, he baptizes in one name, Jesus Christ. You know what the charismatics do with that? They say, okay, what baptism will you baptize with? Well, I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They run Acts 2:32. You got to get baptized again, so they baptize in the name of Jesus. Get it all found. All that. You know why? Because they're not dispensations. They don't take the Bible and put it in its right place. This Bible divides up. You know how you know you've got a dispensation? Because it'll contradict itself. And the Bible does not contradict itself. Now, some Baptists change the Bible. But we don't change the Bible. We change the time and the setting and put it in its right perspective. Let me give you another one. Look at Mark chapter 10. This is something Jesus taught that Paul did not teach. Mark chapter 10. The book of Ephesians is a deep book, and he gets into it even deeper than this. But you got to lay a foundation. Mark chapter 10. Something else here that Jesus Christ taught that Paul did not teach. And Matthew or Mark chapter 10, verse 17, this is a wonderful place to preach the gospel. I've heard great messages out of here. Brother George Golden got a message here that I heard him preach at a fellowship one time. He does a good job with it. But I'm going to look at this in a doctrinal setting. I'm not going to try to make anything inspirational. We're going to read it as it is. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It's not a parable, it's a true story. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, some people jump on the bandwagon and say, you cannot inherit eternal life. But let me beg or to disagree with you. In this dispensation, eternal life was an inheritance. And this fellow here, if it was not so, then Jesus missed a great opportunity to lead this guy to Christ. Notice, he proves his deity. Verse 18, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. All right? Then verse 19, thou know. Now he's going to answer the guy's question. He says, what may I do to inherit eternal life? Here's what you got to do to inherit eternal life. Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not bear false witness. Defraud. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these I have observed from my youth. And some people say, well, the guy lied. I don't think he lied. You know, that's one thing that you couldn't do in the face of Jesus Christ. You couldn't lie. I mean, you could not lie to Jesus Christ. You can't lie to him today. You can't lie at the judgment seat. And when he walked upon this earth, that's one thing nobody could do is lie to him. And this fella here, he was blameless in this sense. There's nothing there that a guy couldn't own up to. This guy was an honest fella. He was a good fella. He was a moral fella. Verse 21, Jesus beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, and follow me. And then verse 22, and he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus talks about this thing. But this fellow here wanted to inherit eternal life. I've heard great preaching saying that eternal life is not an inheritance, it's a gift in this dispensation. That's true. But the day that Jesus walked upon the earth, they had the Ten Commandments, the law, Moses of God, and they did their dead level best to do that. And Paul himself said, I was blameless in that thing. Paul said that. Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, the Bible, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says Zechariah and his wife were blameless. Is what they were blameless when it comes to the Ten Commandments. They were blameless. Paul said that according to him, there was no tattoos on his body. His hair was the right length. His beard was the right length. He did not eat a ham sandwich. He was blameless. He kept the law. He was under the law. And he kept it. And you can be that way. But it became a self-righteous thing. And this was what Jesus was showing this guy. He was self-righteous. The idea here is that Jesus taught salvation was an inheritance. Paul taught that it was a gift. Now, there's not a problem there in contradictions. It's just a problem of dispensational truth, getting things straight. Now, I want to give you three things that Jesus taught, but Paul, or Jesus didn't teach, but Paul did. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ never made any mention of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but Paul did. Why? Paul is a continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ to the church. And after all, what did Jesus Christ come to do? He came to save a nation. The nation rejected him. Then he went to start a church and save people. That's what he did. He had a twofold ministry. All right, now what you have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14 is that Paul is teaching the correct use of tongues. And by the way, like I've said before, at one time there was a legitimate thing called tongues. It was legitimate. It was used of God. It was a thing by which it was to bring forth a testimony unto God. But notice, Jesus never taught about that. Now, I've gotten into a lot of trouble with charismatics, and I've had charismatic preachers say, Jesus did speak in tongues. And they believe that. Now, you know what the verse they use? Hold your place here and go to Mark chapter 15. I just can't believe that they would do this. And if you've ever had any dealings with them, they'll pull this verse on you, and they say, Jesus Christ did speak in tongues. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. When I saw this, I laughed at the guy. He got really insulted. And I didn't mean to insult him. I was trying to help him. But I just had to laugh when I saw this. In Mark chapter 15, verse 33. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. You already see it. You're already laughing. But that's what they say. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Verse 34 is the proof text that Jesus spoke in tongues. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, or Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which has been interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Say, right there, you spoke in tongues. With the interpretation thereof. Man, I looked at that thing and I had a fit, man. I just started laughing. I couldn't believe anybody would be that stupid as to get into that kind of stuff. And you know, that guy said to me, well, I'll tell you right now, buddy, you're on the verge of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Man, just go ahead and do it, man. You know, and you talk about, and they really believe that Kathleen Coleman was somebody. Hey, listen, as far as I'm concerned, Kathleen Coleman was nothing but a devil with a dresser. That woman believed some of the most heretic. She never did have a clear-cut testimony. And I don't care. You know, some of you get mad at me when I hit this stuff, but I'm telling you, Kenneth Copeland's right down the same line, and so's all these other guys that stand up and start talking and blabbering in tongues. Man, there's something wrong with a guy that blabbers in tongues. For one thing, it's a woman's movement. Amen, amen, amen. All right, look here now. Look at the correct use of tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The correct use of tongues. You know what? Tongues is not a gift. And I always challenge a charismatic preacher to tell, it's not a gift. You can't find where tongues was a gift. But it was a sign. It was a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, but them that believe not. But prophecy serveth not them that believe not, but them which believe. Now, who's he talking to here? Who is he talking? Look at verse 21. In the law, it is written. You know what the law is? That's Old Testament. In the law, it is written, men with men of other tongues and other limbs, while I speak unto this people. You know who the people is? That's Old Testament Jews. And you know what the Gentile did? And you read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter, what's the other place they spoke in tongues? Three times. I can't think of them offhand. But in Acts, what was it? 19. Acts chapter 2, 10, and 19. Every time there's tongues that are being spoken, there are Jews that are present. And you know what's going on? Is those Jews are just dumbfounded because the Gentiles have spoken in tongues, and it's probably Hebrew. And they're seeing these dumb Cornelius is an Italian. An Italian don't pick up Hebrew that easy. But man, about the time, and the Bible says before Peter yet finished his message, the Spirit of God fell, and Cornelius started rabbiting off Hebrew, man. He probably started quoting Psalms, the 23rd chapter, man. Perfect. And all the Jews' mouths just fell down and said, hey, these guys have spoken and quote like we did in the beginning in Acts chapter 2. And you know what happened? Is Peter got his eyes open and said, you know what? God has brought the Jew and the Gentile together in a body. But Paul already knew that. And that Paul's writing about it. But Peter had to learn the hard way. And some Christians, some Baptist people have to learn the hard way. I'm telling you something. You got to be careful of some people you fellowship with. Amen? Now, people get mad at me for this, but I'm telling you, there is a thing called ecclesiastical separation. That is, when you know a fella has got a fouled-up doctrine like tongues, you got to be careful how you expose yourself to it. And I'll tell you something. A lot of those guys don't have a lot of grace. A lot of those guys have problems when you come across and say something about tongues, and they're always lovey-dovey, and they're ready to hug you and all that kind of stuff. The boy, you say, well, I don't think tongues is a part of the day. Boy, you're a devil, you know, and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's like what one preacher said. Their fruit is like a Christmas tree. You ever seen a Christmas tree? You go over and kick that thing, and everything falls off, man. That's the way it is. Real fruit, man, it'll stand the wind blow. If somebody kicks you and says something back, the fruit stays. And that's a lot of times what we have is this Christmas tree type Christianity. And, you know, you got to be careful of that kind of stuff. But anyway, back to this. Paul teaches something Jesus Christ didn't teach you. It's a continuation. It's a dispensational truth. Let me tell you something else. Paul taught about the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 19, alluded to it. But Paul really taught the true doctrine of the judgment seat. That is, there is a judgment for Christians, and there is a judgment for lost people. In the Old Testament, all you have is a general resurrection, a general judgment. When Jesus comes on the scene to Lazarus' burial, all they knew was the last day. But Jesus said, I guarantee you he'll be resurrected from the dead. And from the dead is the rapture. From the dead is you and I going up at the trunk. But Jesus didn't elaborate on it. Paul did. I'll give you something else. Jesus Christ never taught and practiced church discipline. Paul did. You know what Jesus Christ had? He said, have I not chose 12 of you, and one of you is a devil? And he looked at him and he said, you're a devil. But you know, he never kicked him out of the church. But you know what Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? It is commonly reported among you that it's such that live in fornication, which is not named among the Gentiles. You know what he said? He said, take such a person and put him outside the church, is what he said. Paul practiced church discipline, but Jesus Christ did. He had a devil right there. Now that tells you something. That tells you that maybe the church didn't start with Jesus Christ. Maybe the Baptist writers are wrong about that. I think the church started in Acts chapter 2 with prayer. For the very fact that Jesus didn't practice church discipline because he didn't have a church. He really didn't. He didn't start when the Holy Spirit came down and brought in the body of Christ, which is a great part of the church. Now, I don't get off on all that tonight. But there are some things that Paul never taught about that Jesus taught about. You know, you read in Matthew, you read about the virgin birth, but you'll be hard-pressed. If you find it, you let me know, and I'll be glad to take this statement back. You'll be hard-pressed to find the Apostle Paul ever mentioning the virgin birth. He doesn't mention it. He never brings it up. He never even elaborates on it. But yet we know Jesus Christ was born the virgin. Amen? He had to be. All right? Something else. Paul never taught and preached about hell. Jesus did. Paul did. Now, the only thing I find close to it is in 2 Thessalonians, we talk about inflaming fire, taking vengeance. So that's second advent. They say, why is that? The reason that is because the virgin birth and hell and all these other things were just common knowledge. Paul didn't need to write about those things. These people knew. And then so forth and so on. Now, there's some things here that they agree in, and it's what we call Bible doctrine. Jesus Christ and Paul agree on eternal security. You'll find that through both all the epistles. They agree on salvation all through that thing. They agree on the second coming. They agree on the doctrine of the devil. They agree on the church. They agree on heaven. They agree on what money and the purpose of money is. They agree on the inheritance of Christians, and they agree on soul winning. Both Jesus Christ and Apostle Paul are 100% on that. Now, here's the thing. When you read something over here in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is kind of contradicting what Paul says, you've got to go with what Paul says. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ comes as a Jewish Messiah, and that was his purpose. Now the Jews reject him, and then he says, I go to other people, and I go so forth. And he reaches out and he grabs out to the Gentiles, but he does it through the Apostle Paul. And you and I today are a part of Apostle Paul's ministry. All right? Soul winning. It's a good place to close tonight. It's a good place to start tomorrow morning. It's soul winning. You know what we've been trying to do? And God's been challenging my heart. I'm trying to challenge your heart tonight. Is we need to pray about this thing about soul winning. We can get all the Bible doctrine, and it's good. I'd love to go through this thing and get deep. And some of you, you know, I lose you. I'm sure I'm just not the best teacher in the world. But you'll get it again. But, you know, you can get so much Bible doctrine that you don't do anything. You just become fat and sorry and no good. And you need a fire built in, you never know. And you know what we need to do? We need to get challenged about winning people to Christ. We really do. And like I said Wednesday night, I'll say it again tonight. You need to start praying tonight that God would not only, I'm tired of just half the commission being fulfilled. I'm tired of just winning people, patting them on the back, and never get them into church, and they never get anything done for God. I want to complete the whole Great Commission, which is not only to get them saved, but to baptize them and teach them all things. And the way you do that is, let's do it the way God says to do it. Let's pray about it. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Every man in this room and every woman in this room tonight, your greatest need and your greatest blessing would be for you to pray and ask God to let you lead one soul to Christ. And let that soul be dependable, available, and teachable. Well, I mean dependable. He'll come to church. Available, and he'll have a Bible study. And teachable, he won't argue with you. He'll say, what else do I got to know? Man, that's the way I was. When I got saved, I said, what else have I got to do? And it was wonderful. They said, you've done it all. I felt cheated. I said, what else can I do? They said, just love God, read the Bible, and get after it. Boy, I have been doing it ever since. And that's what we need to do tonight. Amen? You need to pray. I mean, even the weakest Christian here tonight, you need to pray, God, let me, and I mean, don't force it. Let it be real. And just keep praying and keep praying. And God, put somebody on your heart. Keep praying and keep praying until somebody comes across your path. And be ready. Have your ammunition ready. Have two guns ready, cocked and ready to go to give them the gospel, man. Carry tracts. And boy, I tell you what, that'll do a lot for your life. That'll do more for your life by the practical application of the gospel. Boy, I tell you what, it'll bless your heart when that person gets saved. And one day they come up to you and say, hey, thank you. Hey, thank you. Thank you that you took time to pray for me. Thank you that you took time to come and see me. Thank you that you begged God for my soul. Boy, what a day that's going to be in the portals of glory. Man, I mean, just some people that just come up. And after you get past the sin and all the filth and all the disease of this world, and you look around and you're in a new body and it's all glorious, and you find that soul winner that led you to Christ. Oh, my soul. I don't know the guy that led me to Christ. He was a missionary and I got saved from him, never got his name. We just never did it. Boy, in glory, I'll know his name. And I think one of the greatest days in my life would be at that time. Go and just hug and say, oh, thank God that you were a missionary, that you sold your life out to God. He was a missionary to Africa. And I don't know his name, but I know this. I know he preached the gospel that night, and God used it in a mighty way. Boy, what a thing that'll be, boy. Listen, there's some of you here tonight, you've never led a soul to Christ. I'll tell you why. Because you've never prayed and asked God to make you that soul. Paul agreed with it. Jesus agreed with it. It's all through the Bible. We ought to learn to be soul winners. And learn that one individual that we could lead. I've led people to Christ, but they weren't dependable or available or teachable. I wanted to win somebody to Christ that is dependable, available, and teachable. He's close. I can get a hold of him, fellowship with him, and bring him into the church and get him baptized and work with him and see him grow and see him glow for God. Everybody needs to have that. That ought to be your heart's desire tonight. No greater thing than that tonight could be in your heart than just, Lord, let me be a soul winner. Even this week, put somebody on my heart. Make it easy for me, God, because I'm such a coward. You know that kind of thing. Lord, just make it just fall in place for me, God, because you know I get tumbled and I trip on my own tongue. And God, I shoot myself in my own foot sometimes. And God, I'm just an ignorant person, but God, I got a willing heart tonight. God, let me just leave one soul. Hey, man, if it's right, this may be the year the Lord comes back. He can come back at any time, as far as I'm concerned, as far as the Bible's concerned. But I tell you what, boy, it'd be something to go up and have some people in glory that says, Lord, as far as I'm concerned, give him all my reward. Because I'm here. Let's stand together. You're here tonight, and I want to challenge your heart one more time before I let you go. Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight and just have Mary just play some sweet gospel music, something soft and something slow. Tonight, would you just ask God where you stand and say, God, I didn't get nothing out of the message, but God, tonight I want to be challenged. Maybe you did get challenged, God. I hope that you did. I know some men that's prayed for this preacher for the night that I could bring something that would challenge him. I appreciate that. But listen to me tonight. Would you ask God to challenge your heart about this thing of winning somebody to Christ? Somebody that's teachable, somebody available, somebody dependable. Not just somebody you pat them on the back and hope they make it, but somebody you can know and see them grow and glow for God. Maybe God's already put somebody on your heart tonight. Maybe a loved one, maybe a friend, maybe a neighbor, maybe a co-worker. But listen, you've got to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It may just pass through a couple of times. But whatever that person's name is, start praying for them. Say, oh God, let me be responsible for him getting saved. You may not be able to lead him to Christ, invite him to church, see him get up. God will give it to you. God will give it to you. Some of you young people, I can't believe that there's not people out there where you go to school that can't be led to Christ. You ought to pray tonight. And don't do it without prayer. Don't make up your mind to go out this door. You pray. Say, God, tonight, make it easy. Show me the way. It is the will of God that no one perishes. So you and I need to find the will of God. Would you let it be done tonight? Our Father, we thank you. We praise your name for the opportunity again to preach. Lord, I pray for these people that God, you help them. Challenge my heart, God. Help us, Lord. We know Bible doctrine forwards and backwards. You know, we have the Word of God. We make no bones about it. God, it does nothing if it doesn't bring out practical Christian living in our lives. So, Father, tonight, would you just charge us, and fill us with that precious Holy Spirit. If we have a lost person on our mind that we can boil this to and start making inroads in their life, make some kind of influence for them for thy glory and thy goodness. Father, would you bless tonight? Keep us close to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to sing a song tonight because it's a little warm, I'm sure. All we need is sing a song. What is that song? You know that, brother. Come up and lead this for us. Unless we can't go without a song. Amen. Let's sing one verse of that song, and then we're going to be dismissed tonight. God bless you, brother Ricky.
Individuals that care about these.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.